appreciate that song so much, and it certainly is very, very appropriate given this week, given the time of the year this is. And of course, this week being the Thanksgiving week, we, as a general rule, and rightly so, we're accustomed to reflect upon God's blessings. We think of the blessings of health, blessings of friends, blessings of family, blessings of the meal that most of us will be enjoying on Thanksgiving Day. And we just got a lot to be thankful for. We live in a country that I think is the greatest country on the face of this earth. We live in a, I'll go so far as to say I believe the state of North Carolina is the best state in the country. And I say that as an old West Virginian. But we've got a lot to be thankful for. But now this morning, what I want us to do is change our gears a little bit in terms of the area of gratitude. And I'd like for us today to reflect upon the spiritual blessings that we have. And I think one of the greatest ways of doing that is to take a trip to Calvary. In fact, this morning and this evening, we're going to be visiting Calvary for both services. So take your Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the book of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, and this morning I want to focus upon the third word of the cross. The third word of the cross. There were seven statements made, seven sayings uttered by our Savior upon the cross. And this morning I want to focus upon the third one of those sayings. Now tonight in our service we're going to be looking at the victory at Calvary. We'll consider that this evening. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." You'll also notice verse number 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." But especially today, would you note the statements, "Woman, behold thy son," and then "behold thy mother." Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the blessings that we enjoy throughout the year. And then as we focus upon the blessings you provided throughout this week and on Thanksgiving Day, our Father, we are thankful. But dear Lord, this morning we're especially thankful for the spiritual provisions. And particularly we're thankful for Calvary, because that makes possible the spiritual provisions that we enjoy. Father, this morning I thank you for physical life, but I especially thank you for spiritual life. Father, I thank you today for the birth, but I thank you especially for the second birth. I thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Speak to hearts this morning, but Father, if there's someone here today without God and without hope, may they be saved today. Bless the preaching of the Word of God, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the book of Luke, chapter number 23, the Bible says when they come to the place, it's called Calvary. John chapter 19, verse number 27, it says in that verse, or actually, John chapter 19 and verse number, actually, well, let me read verse 25. "And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." But we find in another passage in this same book, it talks about the fact they come to Golgotha. They come to Golgotha. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the third word of the cross. Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son." Jesus said to the disciple John, "Behold thy mother." Now, I have never yet preached a message on the cross, but what I don't feel inadequate. I feel so incapable. I feel so, not up to the task. Because there's just no way that any preacher can ever preach a message on the cross and ever feel like he's doing that message justice. We cannot fully understand. In fact, I don't think we can even partially understand the significance of what Christ suffered at the hands of God the Father. We may be able to understand partially the physical aspect, though none of us have ever been crucified, but since we can relate to pain, perhaps we can understand a little bit when it comes to the physical suffering aspect of the cross. The word Calvary is from the Latin word calvaria, which means a skull, found only once in the Bible, Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. Jesus spoke seven times from the cross, and this is the third saying or word that he uttered. In this statement, we see his tender care in the midst of his torment. His torment was of such degree that no mortal man could ever understand. As I said earlier, possibly the physical, yes, but never the spiritual aspect. His grief was only worsened by the careless and by the critical spectators that appeared at the foot of his cross. To add to the misery, to add to the torment, was the unkindness displayed on the part of the crowd that day at Calvary. You know, normally dying moments afford human comfort from family and friends. When someone's in the hospital, someone's in hospice, someone's on their deathbed, we do all that we can to comfort, to encourage the dying. But imagine this. Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross, leaving this life, and in the midst of that, the unkindness and the sufferings that he received from the hands of people. The major part of that day, as far as a crowd was concerned, exemplified cruelty and unkindness. There were those that day that reviled him and mocked him. There were the taunters who shouted to him, "Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God." May I say this morning, we can be thankful to God he didn't save himself. We can be thankful to God he went through with the cross. Had he have saved himself physically, we would have been banned to hell for eternity. If Jesus had have stopped short of dying, if the Savior had not died that substitutionary death, there would be no hope for mankind today. Thank God he didn't save himself. In fact, Jesus said, there's another passage, "What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." The chief priests and the scribes joined in the mockery, joined in with the crowd. Few friends were there that day when Jesus died. There were there that day his mother, of course, her sister, and Mary Magdalene. And we know that John, the beloved disciple, was there that day. I cannot help this morning but be emotional in my mind and in my heart as I try to see that scene that day when Jesus was being crucified. Someone painted a picture of Mary, brokenhearted and crushed, walking away carrying that crown of thorns that her son had borne. She hears him saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then, while suffering and while speaking, he looks down from the cross and speaks to her. He focuses upon her. He singles her out. He addresses her kindly, lovingly, patiently, and with assurance. The dying Savior remembers his grieving mother and cares for her from the cross while making a substitutionary offering for our sin. With hands stretched out upon that cross, his heart reaches out to Mary. a stepmother, and a stepson relationship was established that day between Mary and John, the beloved disciple. And you know, tradition says that she continued to live with John the Beloved till the time of her death, roughly, possibly, it's been said, maybe 15 years after the death of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this morning. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold, or notice this, behold thy mother. I want to give you a few simple points. Number one, this statement, woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. We notice a prophecy was proven. You say, preacher, how is that to be? What prophecy do you see there? Do you realize that Simeon one time, Simeon held the Christ child in his hands. And Simeon looked at Mary and said to her, a sword will pierce thy soul. And oh, did that sword pierce her soul that day at Calvary. That sword had pierced her soul other times. That sword had pierced her soul in more times than one. That sword had pierced her soul before the birth of her son. When she had been considered unchaste by some. Also that sword had pierced her soul when she witnessed the hatred of the nations, of the nation rulers against her son. That sword had pierced her soul when Jesus had been accused of having a devil while he was upon this earth. And they tried to kill him. And now the tragic ending. The sword pierces her soul. She stands still beneath that cross. Although her understanding may be deficient, although Mary perhaps cannot pull it all together, cannot understand it all fully, her mother's love makes up for it. While the world is against him, her heart beats for him. There's still the love of a mother for son. There's still that closeness that cannot be breached. I guess I would say this morning, I suppose it's still better for any of us if we know less, as long as we know him more. We may know less. We may have less understanding of the Bible. We may not understand all the great prophetical truths. But if we know more of him, if we love him, God is pleased. The poet one time wrote, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promises not vain that morn shall tearless be. Jesus hung upon that cross and said, woman, behold thy son. A prophecy was proven. That sword pierces her heart. Secondly, while Jesus utters that word, woman, behold thy son, a provision was being provided. A provision was being provided. That mother had done much for him, but now he does much for her. She had taken care of him. She had mothered him. And by the way, never isolate the fact that when Jesus was upon this earth, he was human. He lived a physical life. He, as a human, I feel quite certain, Jesus, as a little boy, as he scurried about and played, I believe no doubt that he would have fallen from time to time and skinned his knee or bruised his arm, and that mother would still exemplify that mother's touch and care for him. But now, he was dying for her as well as the rest of the world. Her need was the same as our need. In fact, her spirit rejoiced in God her Savior. The Bible says in Luke 1, verse number 47. You remember that. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You see, Mary Yes, the mother of Christ, but yet there's a dimension. There's still that realization. She still has joy. She still, I believe, had His touch, His spiritual touch. She, I believe, knew Him more than just as her son. And oh, how important that is. In His agony, the Lord thinks of her. He loves His own until the end. And certainly you would know that He would love His mother. Her care now is being committed to John. She had other sons. Did you know that? She had other sons. But her care is committed to John. You know, that says volumes, doesn't it? She had other sons, but John was chosen. John the Beloved. Well, I think I know the reason. You see, the Savior knew that the love that John had for Him. John was a special disciple. It was John that leaned on his Savior's bosom. It was John who wanted to spend time with his Savior. It was John. John was unique. Jesus, as much as said to Mary, or said to John, John, look out for her. Take care of her. Be a son to her. I believe that's a tender moment. John, take care of her. Treat her like your mother. Treat her like your mother. Woman, behold your son, John. He'll love you. He'll be good to you. Woman, behold thy son. As much as saying, Mary, focus upon John. Behold your son. I'm leaving. I'm dying. But he will be as a son. He'll take care of you. You can love him. He is worthy to support. Woman, behold thy son. Jesus is saying he can be trusted. He can be loved. Jesus could have been thinking of the times that the other disciple had been busy. Other disciples had been busy doing things, working, doing things. But John had been content to simply repose upon the bosom of Jesus Christ. We see him resting his head on the Savior's bosom. Oh, what a special relationship. This was his beloved disciple who not only could be entrusted with the care of Mary, but with other responsibilities. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John would do many things. You know, I think it's significant that Jesus said, Woman, behold your son, John. He's worthy of your trust. Oh, not a Savior, but he's worthy. Why, he must have been pretty worthy. He wrote the Gospel of John. He must have been pretty worthy. He wrote the book of Revelation. He must be pretty worthy. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So the choice was a good one. Woman, behold thy son. You know, that says something about trust. That says something about spiritual depth. I've come to believe that those who can be entrusted with the greatest responsibilities are the ones that love Jesus the most. I've come to believe that. I've come to believe that in a church, the people that God can use the greatest are not necessarily the most capable, not necessarily the smartest, not necessarily those that can do so many things. In a church, the people that God can use the most are those that love Him the most. I'll tell you, my friend, there's a lot of things we can't do, but there's one thing we can do, love our Lord. Is it any wonder that out of the crowd, of all of the disciples, of all the other siblings, physical siblings, that Jesus would have had, and by the way, He did. There were siblings. Did you know that Mary and Joseph had children? But John is picked. John the Beloved. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. You know, the greatest thing we can do is in the form of an emotion. Lovest thou me more than these? You remember that? The greatest thing we can do for God is in the form of an emotion. Love. Love Him. You know, if we'll be busy loving our Lord, everything else will work out. We may stumble and fail in church work, but if we'll focus on loving the Lord, we'll succeed in the best way. I look at it like this. On the great day of the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before our Lord, the thing that will mean the most and will result in His well done the quickest is not going to be how much we did in terms of performance. We may blunder from here and there. I don't know how many times I botch it up preaching, and you probably botch it up singing, or you botch it up doing other things in the church, but we do not lose rewards by botching things up. We'll gain them rather quickly by loving our Lord, though. If what we do for the glory of God, because we love Jesus and want to please Him, that'll bring more rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you, I'm more interested in what a person has to say that loves Jesus. I'm not nearly so much interested in how much a person can teach me as how much that person loves my Lord. So, Jesus picks John. By the way, love one another as I have loved you. All men shall know that you're my disciples if you do that. So now, come back to my thought. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. I see here a prophecy was proven. I see a provision was provided. Mary, woman, I'm providing for you care now that I'm gone. Provision was provided. And then, thirdly, a priority was proclaimed. Did you notice something? Woman, behold thy son. Not Mary, woman. Woman, behold thy son. Put on your thinking caps for just a moment. Think about that. In that statement, there is a conveyance of priority. Let me break that down just a little bit. Imagine your son dying, mothers. Imagine your son dying and him using the designation as woman instead of mother. Imagine that. But now let me clear something up. Understand, there was no disrespect shown for Mary at all. But rather we see a statement of priority in terms of need and relationship. Jesus is making clear the priority in terms of need and in terms of relationship. Okay. Some are still saying, I'm not quite there yet, preacher. Do you know that His omniscience knew, Jesus I'm talking about, His omniscience knew the vulnerability towards idolatry. She was not to be called the Queen of Heaven or the Mother of God, as the Catholics do. She's not the Queen of Heaven. She's not the Mother of God. She was not to be worshipped and to become a rival in the mediator realm. Now let me give you a verse. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't pray through Mary. We love her. We respect her. We thank God for her honored role. But she cannot save. There's one God, one mediator, namely Christ, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, Jesus here is laying out a priority. You wonder about this. But how could she avoid the tense moment for her mind is flooded with memories. Try to imagine her mother's heart sighed. What about the cradle? Visit the past in her thinking. What about the cradle when he was born, when people came to see him? What about the birth pangs she had in bringing him into the world? Her mind, her memory. What about the carpenter shop? What about seeing him scurrying around in the carpenter shop, learning from Joseph and using his hands and fashioning and making things? What about the meal times? What about the times that Mary would prepare the meal and call Joseph and Mary and Jesus to come? The table is set. His meal is ready. What about that moment? What about the mother's touch? What about the times that she had kissed his wounds and brushed a tear from his eyes? What about it? What about the time she had treated his scratches and bruises? What about all of the past memories that had to be there? She's still a mother. Her son is still dying. She's still got a mind. She's going down memory trail. She's remembering the time from birth to this present. Her mind, her emotions, her memory. But now, he would have her to know something. Yes, she's mother, but Jesus is showing a priority. He would have her to know that he was more importantly her Savior than her biological son. That's the point. It was more important that he be her Savior than her biological son. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. So, now we understand perhaps a little better. He is preparing her heart. Yes, she can prize her memories. Yes, she can have her emotions that had to be high, out of control. But he would have her to understand, while he hung there dying upon that cross, her relationship to him in the spiritual realm, namely, that one that she brought into this world was destined to die. That one that she brought into this world was still God in flesh. He's still God, totally God. He became man, yes. Jesus would have her to know that he is dying for her as well. He is dying for the sins of the world. And what he is suffering, the end result, would more than make up for the loss. And thank God this morning, that's how it is when a person gets saved. The end result makes up for the loss. Think about it for just a moment. It's a tragedy of all tragedies when people go through this life without Christ. It is a tragedy when a person comes to the end of their life without God and without hope. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You can own houses galore. You can have real estate galore. You can have health that'll carry you to the ripe old age of 100. And you can accomplish a lot with your hands upon this earth. But when your heart beats the last time and you go out into eternity, if you've never taken time in the course of your life to place your trust in this one that died upon that cross, you die a pauper. You leave every penny behind. But I'll tell you, to die with Jesus Christ is to die with peace. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The most important thing you will ever have is in a person. And that's Jesus Christ. Your table might not look too good this Thanksgiving day. You may not have a turkey on it. You may not have a big meal. But I'll tell you, if you can sit down Thanksgiving Day and bow your head and say, thank you, God, for saving my soul. I'll tell you, you've got something to be thankful for there. And it's because of Calvary. Now, we come to the final point. Woman, behold thy son. Prophecy was proven. Provision was provided. Priority was proclaimed. And then finally, a pleasure was performed. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yes, at Calvary a pleasure was fulfilled. God was pleased to bruise his son. That's a biblical fact. I know the reason. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why it pleased God to bruise him, because that's the only way God could save a sinner. And God loved this world. And God sent his son. And God bruised him out of his pleasure, because he cared for you and you and you and you and you and me. It took the cross to redeem us. It took his provision to make it all possible. God was pleased to bruise his son on the cross. For the cross work of his son was the only way to redeem sinners. As Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. We that are saved today can say this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I take that word behold and I'm thrilled. Behold thy son, behold thy mother. God's people can say, behold what manner of love. I'll tell you, that's enough to make a dried up Baptist say at least amen. Glory to God, hallelujah. It's because of the cross. I'm my beloved and he is mine. Can you say that today? Jesus knew that Mary needed a relationship far more important than him being her physical son. She needed him to die and be Redeemer. What a glorious statement. What a precious time. Let's bow our heads in prayer at this time.